morning comes from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 41 to verse 47. It's an account, a very famous account of the early church, beginning just in the with the response to Peter's sermon at Pentecost. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Amen. Lord God, as we come to your word now, we know that we need your Spirit to be at work in our hearts. We need you, Lord, to speak to us. Lord, we pray that as we gather around your word, that you would convict us, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage, that you would refresh us. Lord, pray that we would be able to delight in what you have to say to us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this weekend, obviously, David and Alison have been moving house, and the family have been getting used to some new surroundings, the very early stages. But I wonder if you've ever moved house, if you can relate to that sense of leaving a home and moving into a house. There's a difference, isn't there, between a house and a home. I wonder what comes into your mind when you think of the word home. A home is not the bricks and the mortar. It's not simply the furniture. A home is a place of rest. It's a place to belong. It's a place of peace. A house becomes a home over time. It takes time, doesn't it, for memories to be made. And the theme of home, it's an important one in the Bible. The story of the Bible, in many ways, is the story of how, as human beings, we have wandered far from home. We've wandered far from God, and that wandering has left us restless. Whatever we do, wherever we go, we cannot find that place to belong. The early church leader Augustine, he summed up our sense of disconnection from God when he said that our souls are restless until we find our rest in him. And God's mission throughout the Bible is to call his lost children home, to call them to a place of rest, to a place of belonging, to a place where they can dwell with him. But what is that place? What does home look like in the Bible? Well, one of the images used to describe God in the Bible is actually that of a home. In Psalm 90, the psalmist speaks about God being a dwelling place, a place of safety and security for all generations. And throughout the Bible, we see God promised to be the dwelling place of his people. And when you get to the New Testament, we see Jesus invite all who are weary to come to him, and they will have rest. And in his sermon in Acts 2, the sermon at Pentecost, so a big section of Acts chapter 2 before the section we're looking at today, we see Peter call the crowd to repent, to stop wandering away from God, and to turn to Jesus to find forgiveness. And it's as people do that that they experience this rest, they experience this belonging. They get a sense of that rest that only Jesus can give. It's as they do that that they respond to Jesus' invitation that they are welcomed home, they're welcomed into this relationship with God. But it's very clear as you go through the Bible that dwelling with God is not something that we do in isolation. Throughout the Bible, we see that God has called a people home. He has promised to dwell with a people. And at Pentecost, Peter promised that all who repent would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it is God's Spirit that unites his people together. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 22, Paul explains that all who trust in Jesus Christ are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And that dwelling place is God's people, the church. The church is the dwelling place of the living God. Now that's an amazing thought when you stop and think about it, that God dwells amongst his church. He dwells amongst his people through his Holy Spirit. So that means that when people encounter the church, they encounter something profound. Now, I'm not talking here simply about a building or a meeting. You know, certainly when we gather on a Sunday, God is with us. And we get a sense of his Spirit at work as we sing and as we pray and as we study the Bible together. But to encounter God's presence amongst his people goes way beyond a Sunday gathering. It's seen in the day-to-day lives of the people of God as they live out their lives together as his church, as a community. It's as they do that that they give the world around them a picture of what it looks like to be home. We give them a picture of what God is like. Now the story of Acts, the book of Acts, is the story of God's unfolding plan to bring a people to himself, this unfolding plan of mission. And he works it out through his church. And in the first two chapters, the focus up to this point has very much been on the aspect of proclamation, of going out to the ends of the earth and sharing the message of the gospel empowered by God's Spirit. And if you were to go back through Peter's sermon, if you were to read through that sermon at Pentecost, what you'd see that at the heart of the gospel message is not a vague spiritual idea. At the heart of the gospel message is a person. The gospel is all about Jesus. It's all about who he is and what he has done. And God's mission is advanced as God's people declare that truth, as they declare the truth about Jesus. So the focus so far up to this point in the book has been on the outward movement of God's mission. But in the verses that we're looking at today, at the end of Acts chapter 2, I want us to see another aspect of God's mission. I want us to see the attractional aspect of God's mission. Here in this passage we see how the very existence of God's people serves to advance God's mission. As the gospel is lived out in community and people see what God is like, people are drawn home. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, we have this wonderful picture of what that home should look like. And as we come to look at it, it's important that we understand that this is a community that has been transformed by God's grace. It's been transformed by God's Spirit at work amongst them, and they are living in response to this faith that they have found in Jesus Christ. They're living in response to God's grace. So it's not looking at this church as if to say, okay, we need to do these things in order to earn brownie points with God. That's not what it's about. It's about seeing that this is what a Christian community looks like when it lives in response to God's grace, in response to the gospel. And it's a picture that provides a model for the church in every age. And at the early stages of a new life as a church, it's a wonderful passage to look at because it gives us a model to work to. It gives us an idea of what it looks like to be a Christian community. And you can see where your strengths are and you can see where things can be developed. So I want us to see, first of all, the defining marks of a gospel community. What was it that this church devoted themselves to? What is it that makes a church a church? And then secondly, we'll see where the power comes from to live as a gospel community. And then finally, I want us to think about what should be the outcome of this kind of community. So that's where we're going to be going. So first of all, then, we see that they were a devoted community. Luke tells us, verse 42, that they devoted themselves. Now, when you're devoted to something, it is an absolute priority in your life. So over the past couple of weeks, we've had the privilege of watching athletes who have devoted themselves to all sorts of weird and wonderful sports. The Winter Olympics, last time I tuned in a few years ago, I thought it was just downhill skiing. But there's been all sorts of snowboarding and all amazing kind of extreme sports going on at this Olympics. And it's phenomenal to watch these athletes just perform these amazing feats. And then you have curling alongside that. I've been trying to explain to the Americans in our church some of the rules of curling, but I have to say that's a pretty lame attempt because I don't actually know what's going on either. But we're good at it, so that's all that matters. You know, when we're devoted to something, we invest time and energy in it. It's obvious that these athletes have devoted themselves. They've invested hours and hours, countless hours, to their sports to achieve greatness. Now, depending on the object of our devotion, that time and energy might be well spent or it might be wasted. Now, when we come to this church, we see a church that was devoted. But it's very easy as a church that we can devote ourselves to the wrong things. We can devote ourselves to things that take us away from what we are really meant to be about as a church. So it's really important that we understand what are the right things to be devoted to. And this is what we see here in this passage. What was it that they placed such importance on? Well, Luke mentions three things. He says, verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer. So first of all, they devoted themselves to learning. Specifically, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So an apostle was another name for Jesus' closest followers, his disciples, and their teaching would have included all that Jesus said and did and all that Jesus himself had taught them. And Luke says that these early Christians, they were devoted to learning to what the apostles had to teach them. They were committed to growing in their understanding of all that Jesus said and how he had called them to live. Now today that teaching is what we have in the New Testament. So devotion to the apostles' teaching today means a willingness to live by what we have in the Bible. And that's why a devoted church will place a high priority on learning what God has to say to us through the Bible. Now that's born out of a belief that the Bible is God's word, that God speaks to us through what's written here. It's not a dead book that we are looking at together. A healthy church will believe that the Bible is as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. And that's not just some blind faith. They won't just believe what the Bible says without thinking about it. The Bible stands up to scrutiny. What God teaches us through it actually works. Luke tells us, verse 43, that those early Christians weren't just told what to believe. They were given evidence for why to believe it. The miracles that we read about in verse 43, they weren't just amazing displays of power for the sake of it. In the Bible, you never see miracles happen for no reason. Notice Luke refers to the miracles as signs in verse 43. It's the same term that Peter uses in his sermon when he spoke of Jesus' miracles. They're called signs because they point beyond the miracles themselves to teach us something about who Jesus is and what he's done. So the purpose of these signs was to show the truth of what the apostles were teaching. So belief in Jesus wasn't just some blind leap in the dark. It was based on evidence. And it's no different today. Non-Christians who visit church shouldn't think that they need to leave their brain at the door. They shouldn't be asked to make a blind leap of faith to believe in Jesus. A healthy church will encourage them to look at the evidence and see that it stands up to scrutiny. In his Pentecost sermon, Peter grounded his presentation of Jesus in the historical events that surrounded Jesus' life. He appealed to what the crowd knew to be true. This guy, Jesus, he really did exist. And Christians are people who've weighed up the evidence and come to the conclusion that Jesus really is the exalted King and Savior of Peter's sermon. Our faith is not a blind leap in the dark. It is founded on truth. So a commitment to the apostles' teaching was a top priority in the early church. And a faithful church today will share that commitment. And the wonderful thing about this church is it is born out of a sacrificial commitment to the truth of God's word. And that's important. That's a wonderful thing. But it's important that as we go forward, as you go forward in your life as a church, that you don't lose sight of what your origins are. It's so important that you remain devoted to the truth of God's word. So this is what the early church did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And then secondly, they devoted themselves to community. That's what Luke tells us, verse 42. He says that they devoted themselves to the fellowship. And that's just really another way of saying that they were committed to living in community. In other words, they didn't just see each other once a week and wave across a crowded room. Verse 46 tells us that they were committed to daily interaction with one another. They made it happen. They lived their lives in such a way that they planned to meet with their fellow Christians, to encourage one another, to pray with one another, to offer hospitality to one another. These things, they were daily realities for these Christians. And they went far beyond superficial friendships. They looked out for each other's practical needs as well. Luke tells us, verse 44 and 45, that all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. They were so committed to each other that they knew when someone was in need. And when a need arose, they sought to provide for it, even if that meant material sacrifice, even if it meant selling possessions. They were willing to make those sacrifices for one another. Now, this was a radical way of life in a time when there was no welfare system. It was so countercultural, it stood out a mile in that culture. This is what it means to be the people of God. This is what it looks like to show the world a completely different way of life. This is what it looks like to show the world what it looks like to be home. The church goes way beyond a Sunday meeting. Our faith is lived out in community. Now, you won't see this aspect of the church by just popping your head in the door for a one-off visit. You just won't see it. To really see this, you need to take time to come alongside God's people. To get a real sense of what the church is all about, you need to watch how they care for one another. To see God at work amongst his people, if you want to see that, then just look at the way that a church community cares for those who are in a crisis. Look at the way that the church gathers around people who are in need. You know, a devoted church will be seen in the way that they care for people who are struggling with illness, the way that they offer hospitality to people who need a place to stay or who are lonely, the way that they provide meals for people who are maybe new parents or housebound or offering babysitting to give parents a night out. That's something that really struck us when we started. I think it was last year when Grace was born. She was about 6 weeks old. We went on the church weekend away. I don't think we'd had any sleep in weeks. And Grace was really struggling to feed. She was on a just all sorts of nightmare things. And one of the couples in the church just said, "Hey, why don't we take her for the night? We'll do the nighttime feeds and give you a night off." Which I was delighted about, and I know Rosalind was as well. But this is a very practical way of serving us in that particular time. You know, there's things like that, deciding on where to live that will best serve the mission of the church. And that's been one of the huge encouragements for us as a church, to see the way that that's been lived out. People moving into Leith to be a part of the community, not just the community of the church, but the community of Leith as well. We're at a point just now where all the members of the church, apart from one of the members, are living in and around the Leith area, committed to that area. Now, these are things that people don't see just by turning up at church on a Sunday. You only get to experience that kind of community by spending time around the people of God. Being devoted to community is part of what makes a church a church. Now, it's easy to pay lip service to this, but a real community, it can be summed up as doing things you don't want to do with people you don't want to do them with. You know, if we only ever spend time with those that we find it easy to like, or those that we have most in common with, we're not really showing them a devoted community. We're not really showing the world around us a devoted community. So this church devoted themselves to community. And then thirdly, we learn that the early church was devoted to worship. That's what Luke tells us, verse 42. He says that they were devoted to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, that term, breaking of bread, could refer simply to eating a meal together. And it does in verse 46. But the fact that in verse 42 it's prefaced by the word the tells us that it's actually referring to a particular meal, the breaking of bread. I take that as a reference to the Lord's Supper. Jesus told his followers to remember his death by sharing in that meal when they met together. And that's what Christians have done ever since. When they gather together to worship God, it reminds us of God's goodness, it reminds us of his grace in Jesus Christ, though we've done nothing to deserve it. And we're going to be doing that later. So the reference to the breaking of bread, it implies a corporate gathering. And the reference to the prayers also suggests that there was some kind of form to their meetings. It wasn't just a random gathering. Now, there were times when these early Christians, they gathered for a particular purpose, to worship God together as a gathering. And that happened. It happened in larger gatherings, but it also happened in smaller gatherings. Luke tells us, verse 46, that they gathered in the temple courts, and that would have allowed them to meet as a larger group, but they also met in smaller groups in homes. So this church was a devoted community, and then secondly we see that it was an empowered community. But what, or rather, who was it that empowered all of this devotion? Why were these people so committed to learning together, meeting together, and worshipping together? If this had just been some social project, it would never have lasted. People would have got tired of living like this. But notice what Luke tells us, verse 46. As they did these things, these early Christians, they did them with glad and generous hearts. In verse 47, they praised God. They were full of joy as they met together. It wasn't some fake, superficial happiness, but a genuine, deep joy. It was a joy that came from hearts that had been transformed by the gift of God's Spirit. In response to the message of the gospel, they'd received this promised gift of the Holy Spirit. So you had this community that, even though they'd done nothing to deserve it, God in his love and grace had brought them into his family through Jesus Christ. Their lives had been transformed. They had new hearts. They had new natures. The outcome of this remarkable sermon at Pentecost was a transformed, spirit-filled community. Verse 43 tells us that they were filled with awe as they saw God at work amongst them. So as a spirit-filled church, they devoted themselves to learning and growing in their relationship with God. As a spirit-filled church, they longed to meet together, to care for one another. As a spirit-filled church, their hearts were full of praise and thanks to God. Now, don't misunderstand this. They weren't perfect. Far from it. They would have had all sorts of struggles. And if you read on through the book of Acts, you see some of those struggles. But at the heart of their devotion was a spirit-filled devotion to Jesus. And that poured out in praise and thanksgiving. At the heart of a healthy church is a spirit-filled devotion to the one who saved us and made us his. So they were a devoted community. They were an empowered community. And then finally we see the outcome of this community. And we see it there in verse 47. Luke writes, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." The result of this learning, caring, worshipping community was an attractiveness that God used to draw people to himself. God changed lives through this community. When people looked at this church, they saw something that they had never seen before. When they looked at this community, they saw the gospel lived out. When they looked at the church, they were pointed beyond the community itself to the one at the very heart of it, Jesus Christ. The implication of these verses is the way that we live as a church will either point people to Jesus or it will point people away from him. The attractiveness of the Christian community is a key element in God's mission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Luke says that day by day, people were being saved through the witness of this community. Every day, God added to their number. It's amazing, isn't it, to hear that. Every day, people came to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They became part of the people of God. Now that tells us two things. First of all, it tells us that this church was engaged with the world around them. They weren't isolated in some holy huddle. Now, if you read on through the book of Acts, you'll see that following Jesus was no walk in the park. The church faced intense persecution. Leaders were imprisoned and some were even killed. But Luke tells us, verse 47, that the church still had favor with all kinds of people. Their neighbors, their workmates, their friends, their families, others in the community were brought alongside this Christian community to see a new way of living. A way of living that was so different and yet so attractive that they were drawn to Jesus Christ. They lived their lives in such a way that those around them loved knowing them. They were the kind of neighbors, the kind of work colleagues that people wanted to have. Striking that they did not live their faith behind closed doors. They lived it out alongside people who didn't yet know Jesus. You know, when we think about how we reach our community, one of the ways that we do that, and a way that can be very productive, is through events that we run. We can run good events, well-planned events, and there's nothing wrong with that. They have an important role to play. But it's important that we understand that first and foremost, our lives are the event. The way that we bless our neighbours, the way that we interact with the people in our neighbourhood, the way that we relate to one another, it ought to point people to Jesus. Our presence should make a difference in our community. You know, one of the things that we say as a church at Grace Church Leith is that if the church is about the people, then one of the great ways of bringing people alongside the church is just in day-to-day interactions. And one of the ways we do that is through our community groups. We run a midweek community group. We have four groups that run, and they meet on a Tuesday or a Wednesday night just to eat together, study the Bible together, and pray together. And that's been a great way for people to grow in their faith. But we also say that it's not just a Tuesday night meeting or a Wednesday night meeting. It's the 10 or so people that gather together. And we spend our time together throughout the week in different settings, bringing people alongside the Christian community. There's loads of opportunity to bring people alongside the church, even outside of a Sunday meeting. And that's one of the things that we've seen be very productive. So that it comes to the point when people do finally come along on a Sunday, which is a big step for many, many people. Often they'll know about 90% of the people in the church by the time they do that. So it's a wonderful way of just building contact, that step between personal relationships and someone attending a Sunday gathering. There's a wonderful opportunity to bring people along the church in different settings in our day-to-day lives. You know, it's an important question to ask as we think about how we're engaging with the community around us, both as individuals and as a church. Would our neighbours, would the guy I buy my milk from, would the bus driver, would the staff in the local restaurant, would they notice if we weren't here? By the way that we live, are we blessing them? Are we pointing them to Christ? God uses the attractiveness of the Christian community to fulfil his mission. Now, of course, it doesn't stop with an attractive community. The message still needs to be proclaimed. With God's mission, it's not an either-or. It's not a choice of whether we want to live an attractive Christian life on the one hand, or whether we want to just go tell people about Jesus on the other. It's a both-and. As we live out our Christian lives, as we bless those around us, showing them something of Christ, at some point we need to open our mouths and actually tell them about him. And that's what this early church were doing. As they engaged with the community, they would have taken that message to them. So that's the first thing we see. Secondly, notice it was God who added to their number. It was God's Spirit who opened people's eyes. And when we recognize that, then the most obvious response to that truth is to pray. Luke tells us that this early church was devoted to prayer. They recognized that God was the one who changed lives. And that unless he was at the heart of everything that they did, then it was all in vain. And so they were devoted to prayer. And everything they did, they sought God, whether at the temple courts or gathered together in homes. When they met together, they prayed together. A devoted church is a church that's quick to go to God, to seek him in every situation, whether that's when we gather on a Sunday or when we spend time together through the week. We need to recognize that unless God is at the heart of it all, then it is pointless. Now, as we meet here this morning, we represent a movement that, in spite of persecution and hostility and the passing of 2,000 years, has transformed the world and is still growing today. That's amazing, isn't it? From this small band of early believers, here we are today. How is that even possible? Well, Luke makes it clear that it's all down to God in his amazing grace, transforming lives by his Spirit and adding them to his church as God's people give the world a picture of what it looks like to be home. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your kindness to us in giving us this wonderful picture of the early church. Lord, we know that by ourselves we can't possibly live up to this community, this devoted community, but we thank you that we're not meant to. We thank you that it is your Spirit at work amongst your people that transforms us. And Lord, we pray that you would bless this church, you would strengthen this church to follow you, to be devoted to learning more about you, to be devoted to one another, and to be devoted to seeing lives changed in this community. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.